If you are new to church, perhaps you're visiting with us for the first time or on the occasion of Mackenzie's baptism, all of this talk that we've just read in the Bible about circumcision and Jewishness might seem, well, it might seem a little strange to you. It might seem somewhat obscure. Thought I was in a Christian church. Now, why the Christians talking about Jewishness? And circumcision isn't something I hear about a lot in this day and age, apart from the atrocity of female circumcision in different parts of the world. And perhaps you're thinking, why are we talking this morning about things that are so far removed from our lives? Well, for the most part, that's because the letter we've just read this morning, the part of the letter we've read this morning, this letter to the Romans is like a summary sermon. The author, Paul, was a missionary in the first century. He became a Christian shortly after Jesus died and rose again. He traveled throughout the Middle East and Europe as one of the first Christian missionaries. And his goal was that everyone the world over might hear the good news about Jesus. That God rescues us. God brings us into a relationship with him through faith in Jesus. And this missionary, Paul, wanted to take this good news, this gospel, he wanted to take it to Spain. And that's why he asked this church in Rome, that's why the letter's called Romans, to support him and to help them, in part to decide whether they wanted to support him as a missionary, he wrote them this letter. And in part, this letter gives us a summary of his message. And since part of his missionary work was to Jewish people, he had a message for them, which is why circumcision and Jewishness comes up here in the part of the Bible we've read this morning. Now, of course, we're a long way removed from Israel, Rome, and Spain. Not just geographically, we're a long way removed in time as well. But Paul's message still has something valuable to teach us. Not about circumcision and Jewishness. They are not our issues. They're not our concerns. But I want you to see this morning that if we substitute just a few words in what Paul writes, then we'll see that his main message is just as applicable for us today as it was to those he first spoke it to. We can do that because for us, baptism has taken the place of circumcision. And faith in Jesus is the way instead of the emphasis on the keeping of the law. Circumcision, the sign of belonging in the Old Testament. Baptism, the sign in the New. And I want to do that this morning. I want to show you what I mean. Paul says, baptism has value if you have faith in Jesus. But if you don't have faith in Jesus, you have become as though you had not been baptized. If those who are not baptized have faith in Jesus, will they not be regarded as though they were baptized? The one who is not baptized physically and yet has faith in Jesus will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and baptism, are without faith. A person is not a Christian if they are only one outwardly, nor is baptism merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Christian if they are one inwardly. And baptism is baptism of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Substituting just a few words, we can see that the heart of Paul's argument, what he is saying, is very appropriate for us. So let's reflect on this morning. There are two emphases that Paul has. I want to put the first one like this. There's more to being a Christian than meets the eye. Using this substituted translation translated into our culture in our day, we would say, a person is not a Christian if they are only one outwardly. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, then it may just be a clever robot engineered to appear like a duck. Looks are deceiving. We know that from everyday life. You pick up a book in the library and it looks great. You judge it by its cover only for it to disappoint you. Or you watch the trailer for some movie that's about to come out. And it seems good, but little do you know that all the good bits are in the trailer that you've seen, and what's left is really just filler with a terrible plot line. Jesus, to those to whom he appeared 2,000 years ago when he walked on the face of the earth, Jesus appeared very ordinary. There was no carefully managed public relations team massaging his image. But as Christians, we believe he was anything but very ordinary. He was the Savior of the world. God come to earth in the flesh. And Paul is speaking here to people who think they're a particular sort of person because of how they look or how they act. To his original audience, that was a person who outwardly looked like a Jew. That's what you would think too, isn't it? If you visited the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today, you'd see the skull cap, you'd see the black robes, you'd see the big beards, and instantly your brain, without even thinking about it, would connect all of those dots and you'd say, clearly a Jew praying at the Wailing Wall. But what if that person was just an actor? You think they're Jewish, but it's just a charade for the cameras. Dig down a little deeper below the surface, they work for the Department of Tourism in Jerusalem. They're there as a tourist attraction. You could so easily jump to the wrong conclusion based on appearances, what you see. Well, let's take another example. A child is not an obedient child if they are only one outwardly. They look obedient, they follow instructions, they're polite, they do what they are asked. In one sense, we'd say they are obedient, but inwardly, perhaps unknown to you, probably unknown to you, they may well be a collection of rebellious thoughts. There's more to being an obedient child than meets the eye. You can look outwardly obedient and not be truly obedient within. But can you make that same mistake if you're the person doing the talking and the acting? If you're the person who's all dressed up? Perhaps you might think no. But once upon a time, people thought a Christian was someone who didn't drink, didn't dance, didn't play cards. I want you to imagine this morning that you lived back then in those times, and that was the community understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. Do you think it'd be possible for you to imagine that you were a Christian simply because you kept all of those rules? Didn't do this, didn't do that, didn't... Why, yes, you could, couldn't you? If you misunderstand the definition of what a Christian is, then you can make that mistake. It isn't that you're trying to get it wrong. It isn't that you're trying to deceive other people. You just haven't really understood things. You haven't gotten it. You know, friends, in Paul's day, there were many people who thought they were the chosen people of God. They had a family tree that went all the way back up to Abraham. They were circumcised. They kept the special Sabbath laws. They abstained from sexual immorality. They were careful not to use God's name as an interjection or a conversation filler. And they thought that those things made them children of God, loved by God. They sincerely believed that. It was a sincere belief. And yet they were sincerely wrong, all the same. For being a child of God, being a Jew, or as we're saying this morning, being a Christian, as we'd say now, isn't a matter of outward appearance. And yet, lots of people still get this wrong. Perhaps you tend to think of Christians, or people you know think of Christians, either as people who are against other people having a good time, or people who are always telling other people what to do, but they're hypocrites themselves when nobody's listening. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Or it could be that you imagine that being a Christian means a person who always tries to do the right thing. do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. And Christians do tend, on the whole, to try to do what's right and care for others, that's true, but it's not what it means to be a Christian. You see, all of these things are outward things. You could copy all of them in your life, and you might look like a Christian. Others might think of you as a Christian. Other people in the church may think of you as a fine Christian example. But in reality, you could be just like an actor or an actress, dressed up in disguise, playing the role, or what you think the role is. And that's why Paul says to us, there's more to being a Christian than meets the eye. You have to go deeper. You have to go internal. You have to delve into the heart. For he continues, no, a person is a Christian if they are one inwardly. Jesus uses the word inwardly himself in the Sermon on the Mount to describe someone who prays and gives and fasts in secret. They don't pray for the benefit of other people who are listening in and can hear their fine words. They don't give so that other people can see what a generous person they are. They don't parade their fasting so that you think they are an incredibly religious person. No, they do all of these things in secret. They do it in private. They have a heart that is inwardly inclined toward God. You know, friends, when there's no audience, when there's no one to observe what you say or do, I think you get to the heart of who a person really is. Are they a person of integrity, or are they just somebody who does the right thing when other people are looking? Are they genuinely kind and compassionate to others, or do they just want to project that image for others to see? Who are you this morning? Who are you when the music stops and the lights dim and it's just you and God? There's no one else. Do you have a heart for God? Do you love Him? Do you look to Him for all that you need? And most of all, do you rest in Him to rescue you from all the wrongs that you've done and the weaknesses within? See, being a Christian isn't a matter of outward appearances. It's an inward matter, an internal matter, a matter of faith and trust in Jesus, a heart that seeks Him and strives to walk in step with Him. For there's more to being a Christian than meets the eye. And that's also why the second emphasis in this passage is also important. Paul says, in effect, there's more to baptism than meets the eye. Obviously, in his context, he's talking about circumcision, but we in the New Testament church as Christians, we say there's more to baptism than meets the eye. A person is not a Christian if they are only one outwardly, nor is baptism merely outward and physical. There's more to baptism than meets the eye. Of course, there's one sense in which baptism is outward and physical. We've seen Mackenzie's baptism this morning. That wasn't an illusion. Your eyes weren't playing tricks on you when JP and Nicolene came up to the front. It really did happen. It was real water applied to the forehead of a real girl. You were witnesses of that this morning. Baptism is also the sign of Mackenzie belonging to the church. I'm not denying that either this morning. We recognize her now as a baptized member of the church. She belongs here. Our church is her church. Our church is her spiritual home. But there's more. You see, baptism as a sign is pointing us to an invisible and yet necessary change that we need. We use water to wash ourselves clean. The rain that's fallen today is washing a lot of things clean. Baptism also points to our need to be clean, to be washed clean. Not the removal of dirt from the body, like you have in a shower or a bath, but our sinfulness, our sinfulness even from birth. We need to be washed clean of all the wrong things that we have ever done, thought, or said. And Jesus promises us this morning that he will wash us clean if our hope and trust is in him. What that means is that as Mackenzie grows and comes to understand what took place this morning, JP and Nicolene won't teach Mackenzie that baptism's just something outward and physical. They won't teach Mackenzie that her baptism means she can just live as she pleases since she's been washed clean by the waters of baptism. No, rather they'll teach her of the need for her heart to be baptized as well. A person is a Christian if they are one inwardly, and baptism is baptism of the heart by the Spirit. They'll teach her to draw near to God, not by following the written code of God's law, but of the need for conversion and faith, of the need to turn away from her sin and turn in faith toward God through faith in Jesus. Not only will they faithfully teach Mackenzie that she must draw near to God through faith in Jesus for the washing away of her sins, they'll pray for that earnestly. They'll pray that Mackenzie may experience the promises of God in Jeremiah 31, that God will put his gospel in her mind and write it on her heart, that she will know him and belong to him not merely in an outward and physical sense, but in a deep and internal way. That's our prayer for everyone who's here this morning. For our young people and children. For our young people and children who have already been baptized. Are you believing in Jesus? Is your baptism something that's real to you? Do you know God? Are you seeking the forgiveness of God? Do you love him? Do you love God? But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't ever been baptized. Well, we have the same hope and prayer and for you as well. That you might come to know the joy of knowing God through trusting in Jesus. For Jesus died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. That we might know God, not just outwardly in a formal sense, like you might come to a church and sing songs and do prayers. Not just outwardly, not merely outwardly, but internally as well. That our lives might not be full of praise from others, but ultimate eternal praise from God and a lasting reward with him. And friends, there's more this morning than meets the eye. We need baptism of our hearts. Let's call on God in prayer. Let's pray.